morning, Richard has made Paul welcome here this morning, but I would like to thank Scott for entrusting me with the Word of God this morning, and also John for his encouragement to me over this past year. Our message this morning from the Word of God is Ephesians chapter 2, 1-22, which Ronnie has read to us this morning. But before we turn to the Word of God, let us still our hearts before God in a short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We give thanks to you for the incomparable riches of your grace expressed in your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. As a church family with the open Word of God before us, may you speak to each one of us through the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In your pew Bibles this morning, the heading in Ephesians chapter 2 is Grace Through Faith. In my NIV study Bible that I prepared this message, the heading is Made Alive in Christ. Grace through faith, made alive in Christ. What a wonderful message from the living Word of God this morning. The Apostle Paul's message to the church at Ephesus, unlike several of the other letters Paul wrote, Ephesians does not address any particular error or heresies. Paul wrote to expand the horizon of his readers so as they might understand better the dimension of God's eternal purpose and grace and come to appreciate the high goals God has for the church. The letter opens with a sequence of statements about God's blessing, which are interspersed with a remarkable variety of expressions, drawing attention to God's wisdom, forethought, and purpose. To God's wisdom, forethought, and purpose. Paul emphasizes that we have been saved not only for our own personal benefit, but also to bring praise and glory to God. The climax of God's purpose, when times will have reached their fulfillment. When times will have reached their fulfillment. It's crucially important that we as Christians realize this so. In Ephesians 1:15-22, Paul prays for their understanding. And a second prayer occurs in Ephesians 3:14-21, a prayer for the Ephesians. And the message Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus applies to us as a church here this morning in Eden Grove. It is the Word of God. If you would like to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians 1:15-22, as Ronnie has said, 976 for the small print, large print, 1242. Turn to your Bibles now and follow me as I read. And as we read this prayer, how does it speak to us this morning here in Eden Grove? How does it speak to us this morning in Eden Grove? How does it speak to my life and yours this morning? Let's follow me now as I read the Word of God. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen." As I go through Ephesians, these couple of chapters this morning, and a couple of verses in Romans, I will be quoting chapter and verse so that you can follow me, because this is the Word of God this morning. We are so privileged in this church to sit under such a ministry as Scott and John, and we're used with the Word of God being preached to us Sunday after Sunday. And I hope and pray that this Sunday will be the same. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 20, Paul wrote of the great purposes and plan of God, cultivating to reach to the highest point in the universal headship of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 10, to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment. To be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment. To bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Paul uses a significant term here that not only has the idea of adding up a column of figures, but as a contemporary way of putting it, it might be to say that in a world of confusion where things do not add up or make sense, we look forward to the time when everything will be brought into a meaningful relationship under the headship of Christ. Are we not living in that world of confusion where things do not add up or make sense? Paul now proceeds to explain the steps by which God will accomplish his purpose, beginning with the salvation of individuals. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Christ, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Christ, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Guaranteeing a promise to take responsibility if something does not give satisfaction. A promise to take responsibility if something does not give satisfaction. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. I drive a Kia car. One of the reasons why we purchased the car was a 7-year guarantee. If I keep the car properly serviced by a Kia main dealer, they have promised to honor that promise if some part of the engine should fail, etc. Within the 7-year agreement, as sinners saved by grace, God has promised through his word in Romans 8, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, not for 7 years, and not for 70 years, but for all eternity. Thanks be to Almighty God this morning. First fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? The first fruits of the Spirit are the Christian's possession of the Holy Spirit. It's not only evidence of his or her salvation, but it's also a pledge of their future inheritance. Not only a pledge, but also a down payment on that inheritance. Christians are already God's children, but this is a reference to the full realization of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Redemption of our bodies. The resurrection as the final stage of our adoption. The first stage was God's predestination of our adoption. And the second stage is our present inclusion as children of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. So is it no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do a good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's blessing. This is a major passage for understanding God's grace, i.e., his kindness, unmerited favor, and forgiving love. His kindness, unmerited favor, and forgiving love. You have been saved. Saved has a wide range of meanings. It includes salvation from God's wrath, which we all have incurred by our sinfulness. The tense of the verb also in verse 5 suggests a completed action, with emphasis on its present effect. Through faith, which establishes the necessity of faith in Christ Jesus, as the only means of being made right with God. Not from ourselves, no human effort can contribute to our salvation. It is the gift of God. Amen. Excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read a description of their past moral and spiritual condition. Separated from the life of God. As for you, you were dead, Paul says, in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of there, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. My dear friends, this morning, Satan is no mere earthbound enemy. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Not against flesh and blood. A caution against lashing out against human opponents as though they were the real enemy, and also against assuming that the battle can be fought using merely human resources. This, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I truly believe this is where the power of prayer comes in. As believers in Christ Jesus, we need to attend our prayer times. If we want to see a real movement of the Holy Spirit in our congregation and our church family and the surrounding areas of our church and down in Ballinahinch, can I share a true story with you this morning? We're told, I've shared it with some others on a previous occasion. It was told by Max Mayers, who was a pilot for MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. These are pilots who fly small planes into different parts of the world in some very dangerous conditions. And Max tells us that Walt and Vanni Standcrafts was with the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they lost their lives with three children, along with the village people in a region of Papua New Guinea due to a landslide. A senior government official a few days later asked a lady who survived, "What did you see?" She says, "I saw the earth falling from the sky upon our home." You see, the homes were at the bottom of the mountain hill areas, and the airstrip was down in the valley. So I ran down the airstrip, but then I stopped. I stopped to pray. Pray came the question. "What on earth did you pray for?" Listen, do you hear what she said? "I prayed," she said, "that God would only take those who were ready to him. I asked him to take only those who would go to heaven." As I read this, my heart was truly moved, as it is this morning. And I wonder, would this be our thoughts this morning for Eden Grove? Would we be moved to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and pray that God would only take those from our families who are ready to you? I ask you to give serious thought to our prayer life in this congregation. I truly feel led by the Spirit of God this morning to ask to think seriously. We're so thankful for those who come. I'm one of the elders on the sub-prayer committee, and we'd love to see so many more coming. John has worked his heart out here, so he has, trying to get things up and going in Scott, but we're not being faithful to our place of prayer. And God can do everything without us, but he wants us to come and pray to him. He wants us to come and pray to him. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 21, far above all rules and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come, whatever supernatural beings his contemporaries might conceive of, Christ is above them all. The climax of God's purpose, the present age and the one to come. Paul distinguishes between the present age, which is evil, and the future age, when the Messiah will consummate his kingdom, and there will be a completely righteous society on earth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, all of us, Jews and Gentiles, objects of wrath, lived among them at one time. In Romans 1, verse 18 and 19, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. The wrath of God, not a pugilant or rational burst of anger, such as humans often exhibit, but a holy, just revulsion against what is contrary to oppose his holy nature and will, is being revealed. God's wrath is not limited to the end time. Judgment of the wicked. Here the wrath of God is shown by his abandonment of the wicked to their sins. God has given them over. God allowed sin to run its course as an act of judgment. Dear unsaved friends this morning, and I say this with all the love that a human can master this morning, have you given any thought to where you're going to spend eternity? Listen to these wonderful words of God in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. Paul says, for that reason, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. As we've said before, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so as that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Dear friends, as I stand here today, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God, so unworthy of his forgiveness he has shown to me. For it is by God's grace I have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's a wonderful verse, and I'm sure so many know it here in church this morning. Listen to these wonderful words from Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, it is unjustified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And I give thanks to God this morning for his tremendous mercy in Christ Jesus, because at an earlier stage in my life I did confess faith in God, but through my carelessness, I'm ashamed to say, I wandered back into the ways of the world. But God, in his great mercy, brought me back in 1984. I was called as an elder along with six others in Sloane Street Presbyterian Church in 1987 to serve God, where Joseph and I and our family worshipped from around 1965. You know, in closing this morning, if we hear insignificant news, we will probably forget it. But if it's important and very good, it causes rejoicing. You see, the angel of the Lord said, I bring you good tidings of great joy in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It has to be great joy, because it's all joy. The Lord Christ has brought us news of such fullness that he left nothing for anyone else to have. You know, if you think this morning something might be missing from the gospel, you'll have to look a lot higher than God. For he gives himself through Christ to believers in the covenant of grace. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, we are fully persuaded the Apostle Paul's argument will hold, and all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. I would just like you to turn with me to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. I'm going to read this prayer for spiritual strength. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.